Could we read together one of the most wonderful promises in the scriptures, found in Romans chapter 8. It's the last two verses of the chapter, verses 38 and 39. But in order to put these in their immediate context, we might perhaps read a little bit before that, from verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or the last two verses, reading them again in the Authorised Version, which many of you read from, and the verses as I know them, remember them, say, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This verse here is preceded, introduced by the words, I am persuaded, or I am convinced. It was a conviction that the apostle had that these things were true. And it's a good thing for us, and it will have a stabilising effect upon us if we have convictions. These days, we're often told that we have to be broad-minded about things. We have to allow for the fact that other people have their points of view, and of course there is a measure of truth in that. But at the same time, we don't want to lose having convictions about things. If a thing's right, then it is right. And if a thing is good, it is good. And we should cleave to these things. We should hold to them. And we should act in the light of them. Now what we have here is the conviction that the Apostle Paul had that there was nothing in heaven or earth or hell, past, present or future, there was absolutely nothing, no, nothing at all, that could possibly separate him from the love of God, which he says is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we should consider these verses in their position in the letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans falls into three basic sections, chapters 1 to 8, then chapters 9 to 11, and then chapters 12 to 16. Now, chapters 1 to 8 deal with the real reason why Paul began to write the epistle to the Romans. That was to give an exposition or a statement of the gospel of God, the gospel that he preached. At this stage, he had not been to Rome. He tells us that he was hoping to go there one day, and he hoped that that day would not be too far distant. But he said, before I come and see you, I want you to know in detail what I preach. That I preach the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. And I'll tell you what it's all about. The first thing that I want to tell you about is that I teach the condemnation of the whole human race. And he begins with chapter 1 and he deals with the condemnation of the Gentiles, who, there was a time when they knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. They chose to go their own way. So God gave them up. And three times over he says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God could do nothing further for them or with them. But then he chose a particular race, the chosen race. And that chosen race, of course, were the Israelites. Their father was Abraham, and God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then he says, well, what about these people? Were they any better? And in Romans chapter 3 he says, no, we've before proved that they're no better than the others, than the Gentiles. They have the law, but they don't keep the law. So therefore the law doesn't benefit them. In fact, it adds to their condemnation. So that both Jew and Gentile are alike condemned before God. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now he introduces the grace of God. He says, but now, something different has happened. A righteousness of God apart from law keeping. You see, there is a righteousness which is obtained by keeping the law. To get that righteousness, you have to keep the law perfectly. You fail once, and you've failed. And that's the end of it. It's no use appealing to the law anymore as a grounds for your justification before God. But now a righteousness apart from the law keeping has been manifested. And upon what grounds does this come? Well, he says this comes by the grace of God. It's a revelation of God's grace. Now, grace is the very opposite to law keeping. Grace is something that not only gives you something that you couldn't get by yourself, but something which you positively do not deserve. And that was exactly the position of the Jew and Gentile. They not only could not help themselves, but they deserved punishment. They were in fact condemned in the sight of God. Now this grace of God, how did it come? Well, it came in a person, God's own beloved Son. And it was not only manifested in him, but it was by virtue of his death. It was by virtue of the shedding of his blood that the righteousness of God, which comes to men apart from law keeping, has been proclaimed not only to Jews, but to Gentiles also, so that men of all nations should come to know the remission of sins and have a righteous standing before God, to be justified in his sight. So first of all, we begin with universal condemnation, but now we have the possibility of universal justification. And that universal justification is through our Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, all men are not justified, because it requires that sacrifice of his be accepted. But for those who accept it, the apostle says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. It is those who, by a personal decision and choice, as an act of personal faith, receive Jesus Christ, they come into the good of this justification, and they are no longer condemned, but they are justified in the sight of God. Now there's some people that are sure to say, as they did and the Apostle Paul speaks of them, well, people will say, if what you say, Paul, is true, if people who are condemned by their actions are justified by the grace of God without them doing anything about it at all except to believe in it, then let them go on sinning, and the more they sin, the more God will be able to be gracious to them. Now the Apostle Paul says that's a slander. He says we don't say that at all. The gospel doesn't say only believe, it does say believe, but it does not say only believe. Because if our faith is genuine, it will lead to a change in our lives whereby we will be dead to sin. And if a person is dead to sin, they will not respond to sin anymore. And that's what the change is that comes about in a Christian, and he is now sanctified. He's not only justified, but he's sanctified. He's set apart as belonging to God. And God puts his Holy Spirit within that person so that he now has the power to do the things that he once wanted to do but could not do. And so as we come to Romans chapter 8, we read that the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us. We have a righteousness put upon us by which we are accepted before God, but the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. But not only that. We not only have sanctification, but we have predestination. The earlier part of Romans chapter 8 tells us that those whom God has called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, and that he has predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now this is the future part of our salvation. We've only tasted the beginning so far. The future and the best is yet to be, when we will be taken into the presence of the Lord, and we will be perfectly like our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the possibility of us being like Christ now. As a matter of fact, if people don't see Christ in us, then we have no right really to claim that Christ is in us. Now that's not to say that he is only in us by our deserving, but it should be obvious that Christ is in us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that we beholding in, as in a glass, that is, as we look into a mirror, we reflect. You get the reflection backwards and forwards. And if we look into a glass and we see the glory of the Lord, then his image is reflected in and through us. So that we are being changed, the apostle says, into the same image. We are being changed. And it's to be hoped that in each of us there is an increasing likeness of Christ in our lives. As our chorus says that we used to sing quite often, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And then you come to this glorious crescendo of triumph, when the apostle looks around and he sees all the things that could possibly go wrong in his life as a Christian. When I say things that could go wrong, the circumstances which he took upon him very often, the circumstances that he's talking about, is a situation that he took upon him through faithfulness to Christ. You see, there's one way in which we can escape a lot of trouble in the world, and that is just simply hide our light under a bushel. Don't let anyone know you're a Christian. Of course, you'll lose half the joy, three-quarters, 90% of the joy of being a Christian if you do that. But you can escape all the troubles that come upon a person as a Christian. Peter talks about if any man suffer as a Christian. The apostle says if any man lives a godly life in Christ, he will suffer persecution. Now you can escape that. It's quite easy. Just don't let anyone know that you belong to Christ. But you let somebody know and you'll have trouble. But the apostle Paul says here that doesn't concern me. He says, well, we will be conquerors. No, he says, we'll be more than conquerors. Now, you can tell me what more than a conqueror is, I don't know, but Paul says that's what we will be. We know what it is to be a conqueror, to be on the winning side, but how can you be more than that? Well, I can't fathom it out, but that's the glorious future that we have. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so in the light of the fact that we have this great salvation, the Apostle Paul says, I am convinced, I am persuaded that there is nothing, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our brother last week spoke to us and he remarked on the text up here, God is love. And you know, that is the essence of all that we could possibly know about God. Now, I don't know if you know what an essence is. The ladies should know what an essence is. They've probably got lots of essences at home. Some of it is on their dressing table in the form of perfume, and it contains the essences of certain plants, the oils, which are extracted from bergamot and lots of other plants which produce perfumes. And the essence of those plants is extracted, can be done very simply. But you need a lot of flowers to produce a little bit of perfume. And that's basically the reason why perfumes are so expensive. But there are other essences that you have in the kitchen shelf. You have vanilla essence, and you have lemon essence, and so on. If you take any ordinary citrus fruit, an orange for example, and you know what it's like when you go to eat it and you put it to your mouth and the skin gets on your lips and it begins to burn. And you get that concentrated orange taste and you can't bear it. It's too acrid for you. Now that's the orange oil, the essence of the orange. And all citrus fruits have that. and many other fruits have that same essence. These essences are in them. If you were to take an orange and take out of it the orange oil, you get barely a drop of orange oil out of a good large size orange. You only need a little bit and it goes a long way. But that's the essence of the orange. The flavour and the smell are concentrated in that oil. That's the essence of the orange. And do you know what the essence of God is? The essence of God is love. Now, we can only take it in perhaps in a diluted form, but God wants us to know the fullness of his love, the richness of it, the perfection of it. And the fact is that there is nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a few things that I might just remind you of about the love of God, and the first thing about it is that it's sovereign. We sang together before how sovereign, wonderful and free has been his love to sinful me. To save me, though I did rebel, he plucked me from the jaws of hell. How sovereign, wonderful and free has been his love to sinful me. And God's love to us is sovereign. We read in that God says that I have chosen you. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us. Romans 5 and 8 says, what does it say? Test your memory. What does Romans 5 and 8 say? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We didn't have to reform, we didn't have to improve, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is an eternal love. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. And so God's love is an eternal love without beginning and without end. The love of God is also an undeserved love, as Romans 5 and 8 tells us. Deuteronomy 7 says that God chose Israel and he set his love upon them not because they were more numerous than other nations or because they were better than other nations. He says, but I loved you because I loved you. It was something that was undeserved. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that God's love is unending. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A good many years ago now, I visited a brother in Concord Hospital. His name was Lionel Tan. He was the president of the Asian Students Association at the university, and his particular work in this country was seeking to help Asian students in this country who were Christians to stand fast in the faith, and also to bring the Christian gospel to those who were not. At the age of 38, he was stricken with cancer in the throat or in the chest, and he did not live very long after that. And when I visited him, he was in hospital there, and it was in the evening, dusk was falling, and for some reason there was no light in the ward. And it was this verse that I sought to impart to him as an encouragement to him in these circumstances. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I sought to repeat these words to him from memory, for because of a lack of light it was not possible to read them, he spoke along the words with me, and he was able, in spite of those troubled circumstances, to trust in the Lord. And when he went back to Malaysia, just before he died in Singapore actually on his way back, he said, I'm going back home to Malaysia with a message of victory. A message of victory. And his victory was found in the fact that he was basking in the love of his God. But let's not only look at it from the point of view, what's in it for me? Let us look upon it in the light of the fact, what's in it for others? Romans 5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, God has given to you and me a capacity to do something that we could not do without His love, first of all being given to us, and that is to share that love with others. And may I challenge you, as I do myself, to allow the love of God, not only that I may bathe in it for my own enjoyment, but through me, the love of God will go out to others. Somebody has said, how will people know that God is love in this day and age? How will they know? You read the newspapers and you'll not find very much about the love of God in them. As a matter of fact, there are so many people who would be wondering in this day whether God is love. Has God changed? Is there really a God at all? Well, there's one way in which they can be convinced that there is a God, and that God is love, is when they see the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and manifested in the lives that you and I, by His grace, are able to live.